sing for you, to try to be a blessing to you. And, you know, we all want to say, oh, well, we do it for the Lord. I'm going to be honest with you. Jesus can hear me singing in my shower at home. So there's obviously some part of that's being done here tonight for you, right? That's just the truth of it. So let's let our hair down. It's Sunday night. You know, my tie might come off in a minute. It might get crazy in here. Let's just enjoy ourselves. Let's have a great Sunday night and smile and enjoy some time together. Brother Allen, I forgot to ask anybody else, so would you be so kind as to pray for us?
Counts a star, one and all. He knows how much sand is on the shore. He sees every sparrow that falls. He made the mountain, the seas. He's in control of everything, of all creatures, great and small. He knows my name, every step that I take, every move.
Sometimes I feel the weight of every trial, so I count the cost and trust you as your child. I saw your crown of thorns, how you gladly wore it. Every cross I bear, I'm stronger for it. May to follow your footsteps and cast away my doubt. I saw your temptation and how you stood before it. Yeah, I'm tempted too, but I'm stronger for it. Make me blind that I might see. Make me lame that I might praise you from my knees. Let me hunger, let me thirst until your word is all I need. 'Cause when I'm weak, I'm stronger for it. Let me shine over Bethlehem. Let me be the trumpet sounding out your name. Let me be the burning bush in the desert sand. Show me your glory and hide me from my shame. Make me blind that I might see. Make me lame that I might praise you from my knees. Let me hunger, let me thirst until your word is all I need. 'Cause when I'm weak, I'm stronger for it.
And join me as I sing Amazing Grace.
Ushers, please come down. The children's home will be hosting a graduation party for Michael at our campus on Tuesday afternoon at 5:30 p.m. The church is invited to come help us celebrate this graduate. The young people will be going to see the Skit Guys movie, Family Camp, on Wednesday for their midweek session. Please see Aunt Darlene for details. Please remember Miss Mary Ann Sanvey in the passing of her husband, Ed. There will be a memorial service here at the church this coming Saturday, May 28th at 2 p.m. Please support the family at this time if you are able. There will be no Sunday evening service on Sunday, May 29th due to Memorial Day weekend. Please remember our pastor and his family as they travel to Florida for their vacation. Brother Snyder Turner will be in our service on June 5th in both the morning and evening services. Brother Larry, would you pray for us?
Some are known by great authority, for kingdoms as far as eyes can see. In royal robes they rule from thrones, waging wars they've overthrown the weak, and call it victory. My King is known by mercy. My King is known by grace. For the hope in his name and the power that saves. My King is known by the cross. My King is known by an empty grave and all that he does. My King is known by love. I can almost see him even now, rejected with thorns upon his brow. What kind of king would leave his throne and make my sin and shame his own? Yet he gave his life for me. He gave his life for me. My King is known by mercy. My King is known by grace. For the hope in his name and the power that saves. My King is known by the cross. My King is known by an empty grave and all that he does. My King is known by a love that welcomes everyone as his daughters and his sons, and no one is ever turned away. My King is known by mercy. My King is known by grace. For the hope in his name and the power that saves. My King is known by the cross. My King is known by an empty grave and all that he does. My King is known by He's known by his love and all that he does. My King is known by
a little overwhelmed, but I'm absolutely honored. I heard a preacher say one time, it's always a blessing when I'm invited somewhere to preach, and nothing short of a miracle when I'm invited back a second time. Amen. Feeling, yeah, that was funnier than y'all let on. It's all right. That's the good ones sometimes just go over people's heads. That's all right. Anyway, well, if you've got your Bible, join me in Luke chapter 15. Somebody moved it in my Bible from earlier this afternoon. Luke chapter 15. I don't know about you. Is my mic on? Oh, hey guys. First time I guess I've looked up. I've got three men waving at me like, hey dummy, turn your mic on. How's that? that? Any better? Check. 1, 2. All right. We'll quit goofing. Anybody in here have the YouTube on their phone? Boy, I have fallen in love with the YouTube. My wife, not so much. She's not such a big fan of me watching the YouTube. But anyway, I have found a channel on there called Rebuild Rescue, where they get free junk from people and they restore it to operating order. When I say free junk, I don't mean like a used appliance. I mean like they're working on an airplane right now, and the guy said, if you can get it running, you can have it. But if not, I want it back. This thing's been sitting for 40 years. I'm like, man, y'all are dumb. Y'all going to spend more on that goofy airplane than it's probably ever worth. But they just love the idea of restoring things, taking things that the world says is no good, and let's just let them sit over here and rot, and you know they're just not that high of a priority. I'm going to be honest with you. I've got one of those in my life right now. I bought a jet ski in the off season. I got it real cheap. Real cheap should be a red flag when it comes to anything in this world, it seems. But the exact phrase that we were given was, it ran great last year. It ran great when we parked it. Okay, well, who was president then is probably a good next question. But I've fallen in love with this idea of taking things that are broken, dilapidated, and renovating them and making something useful out of them. And it should come as no surprise. That's sort of what God's done with my life. But I just love, they're working on this airplane. I've been watching them for several months now, and they've taken it. It was so dirty and nasty, full of bird feces and all kinds of stuff. And it had been left with windows open, so there was all kinds of rot on the inside. And they've just painstakingly taken this thing, and they've gotten it running, and it's beautiful. And it actually caught on fire last week, but that's, you know, it was just an aside. They got the fire put out. The airplane's okay. They're still going to fly it. Everything's good. But I've just fallen in love with watching this process of them taking something that was no good and renovating it. It's just a lot of fun, and it comes as no surprise. Again, like I said, that's what God's done with my life, and probably many others of you in here have you ever messed up? Yeah. The nope in the back of the room just lied, whoever you were. yeah, you just did. No, I tell you, I've done some doozies in my life. Aunt Melita, I'm going to go ahead and apologize. I didn't give you a heads up, and I'm not sure. You may still have a PTSD trigger from a couple of these. Christian, you as well. But anyway, I've pulled some doozies. Anybody at the children's home allowed to camp outside? No hands are up. You know why? Because mine is. Because they said after the night, me and some of my boys, some of my cronies had at the children's home, they said no more camping out ever on the campus of Calvary Children's Home, which meant we just had to go do it somewhere else. But anyways, they said never again will the kids be allowed to camp out because of a night that was involving me. I'll just go ahead and tell you. There were about six of us. We'd all camped outside. We were actually up at the barn and goofing and having a good time, you know, just laughing. We'd had a little campfire, and it fizzled out. And we said, well, what are we going to do? At this point, it's about 3 a.m. We're like, oh, you know, the logical thing is, hey, let's go to sleep, right? But instead, we found some grapes. Now, they were seedless, which becomes an important part of this story later. Seedless grapes. And we took them. We're like, well, what are we going to do with these? We found 2,000 grapes, it seemed like. So we decided to go to the off-duty house, which is right there on the edge of the road. I think the statute of limitations is over, so we can broadcast this story on Facebook. It should be okay. And we would chunk them at cars as they went by and laugh. It was fun. It was like, you know, 2 points for a police car, 3 points for, you know, for a motorcycle. You know, it was a great time. We had a little system out there, and until one car we hit and they stopped, and we split into two groups. Three went to the top of the off-duty house and sat up there and watched the police look for the other three of us who went across the street into the woods. And we sat in there, and the police found me first, right, the Chubster, no shock. They found old CJ face down, looking over the hill. They did a great job. They came from behind us. We were watching that car. We didn't know there was one behind us. So anyway, they come and they tap me on the shoulder. I'm like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. They said, how many of you are out here? I was like, oh, it's just me. Yeah, it was just me. I'm the only one. They're like, well, we have Thomas. I was like, oh, well, then two. There's two. They're like, we also found Nathan. I'm like, gosh, you tell me how many of us are out here. I don't know. So anyway, the three of us who were caught, they put us in the back of a police car. The three who were on top of the off-duty house ran to the house, went back in and got in their beds, and we're like, no, we've been here all night. Yeah, we don't know what's going on. And they put us in a police car, and I was like, look, at this point it's 4 a.m., and I'm going to ask as a courtesy for you to arrest me. because you don't understand. There's an Aunt Melita in that house. And if you go up there with these lights on at 4 a.m. and knock on her door, I will not be safe. Like, you need to arrest me. Like, it is in everybody here's best interest that you just take me, book me, juvie, whatever, you know, whatever you need to take me, let's go. But anyways, I'll never forget sitting there in the back of that police car, the lights shining on the house, you know, and he goes up there to the house with this big flashlight shining it on the windows. It's like, dude, what are you? And he rings the doorbell. I'm like, oh, my gosh, we're going to die for sure. But I sat there and I thought, boy, I have boogered up. I've really boogered this one up. This ain't going to be good. And sweet Aunt Melita came out there in a robe. And she's like, yes, those are my idiots. I'll take them. Y'all go ahead and leave. And I knew I had messed up royally. Another time, Amanda and I had just started dating, and I was working for a guy named Dwayne. He had a shutter company at the time, and he had hired me that summer to sand shutters. And I told him one afternoon, Amanda called me and said, hey, Dr. B and I are going to the lake. Why don't you come and go with us? And so I called Dwayne. I was like, hey, I've got to go do college stuff. Yeah, I've got to go work on some college stuff. And anyway, long story short, I lied to him, which I shouldn't have, and ended up without a job any further at the Cochran Shutter Company, ended up finding something else to do. But I went back to him later and apologized. But I have to tell you, that one hurt too. That one hurt. I've really boogered up. There's a few others I could tell you, but you know what? I think you get the idea that sometimes in life, sometimes we really booger up. And sometimes I feel like I'm a resident expert on the subject of really royally messing things up. They had a phrase for me as I was growing up, Mr. Impulsivity, right? I think it, I do it. There's not a lot of transition time in between there. You know, I think about it and boom. And to this day, it's somewhat of an issue. It scares my wife to death, right? Because, you know, someone on the interstate, they're like, hey, you want to race? I'm like, hey, I know this is a minivan, but let's go. You know, why not? Let's go. But anyway, it's been somewhat of an issue. But I'm thankful that I'm not alone in that. I'm thankful that I find a lot of company in the Bible of several other people who have struggled with making decisions that later come to haunt them. Sometimes immediately, sometimes it takes a while for that sin to catch up with them. You look at David and Bathsheba, right? And the sin that just became even more of a sin. Now it takes murder to cover that up. And there's just, you look at the brothers of Joseph. You know, there's sin galore in the Bible. There's people who had all the potential in the world. I loved Uncle Brian's example this morning. By the way, if you walked out of here this morning with anything short of a blessing, brother, that's on you. You missed out this morning. And I'm going to say the same thing tonight. No, but truthfully, if you walked out here this morning, Uncle Brian, my soul was he on it this morning. But I thank God for that. And I thank God for the examples he talked about this morning. What if there had been a no sir along the way? Right? What if there had been a no sir along the way? You know, what a different story would have made just in Jesus Christ's earthly father, right? And so I'm thankful for that example of what yes sir looks like and what it looks like to choose to follow God. But tonight we're going to look at somebody who made some interesting decisions. If you've joined me, Luke chapter 15 verse 11 says, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. Isn't it amazing how Satan knows when to bring an attack like that on? When you can no longer sustain it, here comes the famine. It says, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into fields to feed swine. By the way, isn't it interesting that verse 14 says, and he began to be in want? I don't know about you, but in my life, there's checks all along the way that God says, hey, are you ready? Are you ready to straighten this thing out yet? Are you ready to make a little different decision yet? Are you ready to go ahead and go with a yes, sir, instead of giving me that no, sir, you're talking about? Are you ready to go ahead and fully surrender this area of your life? Are you ready to go ahead and get that sin out of your life? It's amazing to me. It says he began to be in want. He had an opportunity there to go, you know what, maybe I should reevaluate things. But he said, you know what, now we're here, let's go deeper. Let's get a little deeper into trouble, right? And that's exactly what he did. So verse 15 says, "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine." 16 says, "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Lord God, we love you, and we pause, and we give you our hearts tonight. We just ask you for the next few minutes, Lord, would you teach us some truths out of your word? Lord, we're thankful that you love us, that you have a great plan for us. Lord, nothing we can do ever would make us a throwaway. God, you have a great plan for our lives. And I just ask you, God, help us to submit ourselves to you. And for the next few minutes, would you meet with us? In your name I pray. Amen. So I've just got three truths I want to point out tonight from this story. It's really a remarkable story. To me, it's an interesting parable. I've got two boys, right, and two girls. And if they come up to me tomorrow and they're like, "All right, Dad, hey, we're ready for our part of your money," and we'd be like, "Yeah, you get it, right?" I remember the children. Somebody would be like, "Hey, can I get paid for cutting the grass?" And old Uncle Ben, he'd say, "You've gotten paid." I was like, "Oh, really? I didn't see the money." He goes, "No, you ate it. Every time you put your feet under that table, you're getting paid." That's what he'd say. I heard that 2 billion times, I bet, from the ages of 5 to whatever. But every time, anyway, so it's interesting to me. But he comes to the father and says, "Hey, I want my share of the loot. I've been working around here long enough. I think I've earned my half of the loot around here. I'm ready to go ahead and take it." And the father gives it to him. He goes out and he wastes it. The other brother stays back, right, and just keeps grinding and goes, "All right, Dad, we've got this." You know, obviously the workload didn't get cut in half because the brother left. So the other brother stays back, and he keeps grinding, keeps working. And the younger brother goes out, and he's partying. He's doing whatever he wants to do. He's living his best life, right? That's our favorite phrase now. He's out there living his best life, doing what he wants to do. Whatever feels right at the time, that's what he does. You know, it reminds me of, these movie stars who get millions of dollars in their teenage years, right? They're out doing whatever they want, and then all of a sudden they're broke, and everybody's like, "Oh, well, how'd that happen? You gave a teenager millions of dollars. How is that not going to happen?" But anyway, he did exactly that. He wasted it, and he found himself in a horrible, horrible way. And it's encouraging to me, though, that it does say he came to himself, and he realized three truths that we're going to talk about. The first thing he realized is that, you know what? I've done some stupid things, but my daddy's still where I left him. You know, I may not be able to come in and be just like it was, but my daddy's still feeding people. And I bet if I go home, I'll get something to eat that tastes better than this swine food. I don't know what swine eat, corn husks or something. I don't know. I know what my dog eats. I know my parents put some dog food on the table a few months ago, and I walked in. And I was like, "Oh, cool, some sort of new." That's awful. I had about three of them before. I was like, "Mom, what is this? It's some sort of weird chip." And she's like, "That's the dog food." I was like, "Well, it's awful." Anyway, so I did. Yeah, I will say she let me get three full mouthfuls before she stopped me. It was like, please quit eating Fido's kibble. Anyway, but so he remembered that who his father was didn't change based on what he had done. Right? He said, just because I've messed up and I've wasted my part of what I had coming from him doesn't mean that I can't turn to him and him still take care of me. I can still find something to eat if I go home. You know, a lot of us would say, "Oh, I wasted my 20s. I wasted my middle school years, wasted my high school years, wasted my 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. I think we're good there. I've wasted these years. You know what's neat to me is that God will still feed you. You say, "Oh, but I wasted." I'm going to be so embarrassed to go to him and say, "Oh, I've wasted these years." No way. No way. God is looking to care for you. God, his ability to take care of you has no bearing. It is in no way dependent on your ability to obey him. It's absolutely in no way dependent on your ability to follow him, on your ability, on what you have done, right? Because if it was, I'd be in a mess. And before you get all haughty, if it was, you'd be in a mess too, especially David Barker. you'd all be in a mess, right? But here's the truth. That's not the way it works. God, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, God is literally standing there just like this father was looking. I love that later in the verse it says that when he went home, he didn't find the father in a rocking chair, right? He didn't find him in the middle of an afternoon nap. He didn't find him, you know, going, well, I'll see you in a minute. I've got a lot of work to do. He found him looking for him. Amen. Found him. It says literally he was actively working for him. It's referred to in Ephesians and then somewhere else too. Forgive me, I can't recall. But where it shows the father actively looking for the lost son. The father is actively. He didn't sit around and say, you know, well, I used to have two boys, but now I have one. He never stopped looking for him. And so nothing that son did could change the father's ability to provide for him. Second truth is that nothing that son did, well, let's just for the first point, we'll go to 17, 18. It says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? In other words, he's saying, hey, my daddy can still take care of me. I've messed it up pretty good, but if I go home, I can still eat. I can still find something to eat. Second point is that our position as his son or daughter is never in jeopardy. Isn't that cool? Not only is he able, but your possession, right? The Bible says that once you're saved, you're always saved. Nothing can pluck you out of the Father's hand. I'm thankful in that. By the way, you can't jump out of the Father's hand either. It doesn't matter what you do. You are there. God loves you. God cares for you. He sees you as his precious child. The brother sees him as, oh, there he is. There's the waster, right? There's the drunkard. There's the idiot who wasted half of our family's money. You know, I'll be honest with you. I can get along with the other brother sometimes. You know, Daddy worked so hard for all this, and you just blew it. I get it. That would be frustrating. I totally understand. But it's amazing to me that nothing the son had done was going to change his position as the son. Put a ring on him. Put a coat on him. That's my boy. He said, Dad, I'm just here to work for you and try to get something to eat. He goes, like heck you are. Put your ring on, son. Come on in the house. Get you something to eat. And I'm so thankful for that. If we look at verses 22 and verse 24, it says, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to be merry. Nothing he had done changed his position in that house. He said, hey, this is all your son's inheritance or your brother's inheritance now, but you're my boy. You're my boy. Come on in here. Come on and get you something to eat. Don't you imagine it was the best steak he ever had in his life? You know, he's been eating swine food, and now he gets the fatted calf. Where I come from, calf equals steak, right? Ribeye, T-bone, sirloin. I mean, any way you make it, I'm in, long as it's medium rare. Don't go overcooking that thing. That's another story for another day. But, yeah, come on. You know, but that had to have been the best steak that man ever ate in his entire life. I would think so. But nothing he had done changed his position as the father's son. And I'm going to be honest with you. I grew up without a father. I was hesitant on whether or not to say this because I don't ever want to hurt my biological family. And obviously this is being put on Facebook, so I don't want to mismerch anybody or hurt anybody. But that being said, you're aware I grew up in the children's home, right? My family life was not what anybody would necessarily have dreamed of. But I certainly never had a father. I had Uncle B. Thank God for Uncle B. And Uncle Ben and a lot of men in this church have been like a father to me, and I'm thankful for that. But I never had a father. God connected us with Jerry and Pam about, I don't know, 10 years ago. And let me tell you, I've got a father now. Amen. I'm thankful for that. And God has shown me through Jerry what this really looks like. Because Jerry and I have had some fun experiences. And I'm just going to be honest with you. If Jerry and I are in downtown Atlanta tomorrow, and our horn gets stuck behind the Hell's Angels, you know what's going to happen? Jerry and I are going to get whooped together by the Hell's Angels. He ain't going to leave me. He ain't going to say, you've done it this time, right? I've stood in front of him and said, I've messed up, right? Let's be honest with you. I got myself into a little bit of a money situation a few years ago, and I said, man, I don't know how to fix this. And I thought, I can't tell him. He'll be so embarrassed of me. And I stood there in front of him, and I said, here's where we're at. Here's what I've done. And he, you know what he did? Oh, we can fix that. I thought, but aren't you ashamed of me? No, we can fix that. You know, and I felt like the prodigal son. And tell you, there's been other things that I won't even begin to, that I've sat in front of him and said, hey, I've done this. You need to know I've done this. And you know what's amazing to me? There's nothing in this world. I'm telling you, there is nothing in this world. I could go to him and say, I've done that. If I went to him tomorrow and said, hey, I murdered a man, he'd be like, well, that was really dumb. I'm going to visit you every time I get the opportunity once you're in prison. You know, I'll bring you some Kit Kats, whatever you need. You just let me know. He's going to have my back. And to know that kind of love, I've got that love for my children. You know, and it's amazing to me, no matter what Jackson and Carter, Gracie and Charlie do, doesn't matter what they do, I'm going to have their back. Amen. I'm going to support them. And I'm so thankful to have a God who loves me like that. And if I love like that, I can't imagine how much stronger his love is. I can't imagine how much stronger, how much more potent, how much more aggressive, if you will, his love for me must be. I'm so thankful for that. And I tell you, I've given him some reasons not to love me, and he has nonetheless. The last thing we want to talk about, the last truth that we see in here, is that sin is never free. So if we look at verse 16, we'll see what it costs the son. It says, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Where were his friends, right? When he was going, hey guys, next round's on me, where were they at during this time? Where were they? I'll be honest with you. When I was selling insurance, we had a client come in. His wife had passed away, and he got a $5 million check. And you know what? Every weekend, he was flying him and his buddies to go play golf in these destination places. And you know what? I wondered, when he runs out of money, I wonder where they'll be. Where were the prodigal son's friends? The guys that he blew his inheritance on, wouldn't they show some appreciation and say, hey, come sleep on our couch? No, because sin's never free. Sin is never free. It cost the brother, right? Let's look at verse 25. It says, now the elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house and heard music and dancing. Now, why that music has a K on it, no idea. Maybe it's a special music. I don't know. It'll be one of those questions for King James one day, I guess. But he hears music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Now, let's just be real for a minute, right? You left, leave me here holding the bag, helping Dad keep the farm going, right? Keep everything going. And I'm out in the field. By the way, you think he was out in the field meditating? No, he was sweating. He was working his tail off. He comes in, and he's like, is that steak? I think I smell steak. That smells like a good steak, too. It must be... must be one of them good steaks. Something going on. I bet Daddy's going to tell me I get the farm now. I hear dancing. How do you hear dancing? I don't know, but that's what it says. Maybe they were wearing shingles. I don't have any idea. I don't know. Maybe they're wearing gold shackles. I don't know what they were doing. Maybe they're just really getting down. I don't know what kind of dancing you hear, but that's what the book says, right? It says he heard the music. He hears the dancing. He hears a party going on at the house. And I don't know about you, but I'm just real enough to be like, for y'all going to throw a party and not invite me. Hey, I'm just the father's son. Who am I? You know, I'm just the one who stayed here and kept everything going. Well, yeah, I'm no big deal around here. Sure, just throw your little party. I'm on board with the brother at this point. I totally get it. And I would imagine that the rest of their lives, this had to be a little awkward, right? This had to be a little uncomfortable, a little tension between the two of them. But it cost the brother. If we look at verse 12, verse 15, it says, and the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that shall fall to me. And he divided them his living. By the way, you notice it cost the father. It cost the father. It cost the son. It cost the brother. It caused pain across the board. You know why? Sin is never free. Sin is going to take you further than you want to go, right? A few years ago, I've got a friend named Clay who I thank God for. And I called him and I said, hey man, there's a little bitty sin in my life that's kind of rooting up. I said, not a crazy deal. I said, but I just want you to pray the Lord help me just to kind of knock it out while it's no big deal. And I thought Clay would be a good friend and say, oh man, I'm sure it's nothing. Don't worry about it. I'm sure it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. You know what Clay did? He said, let me ask you a question, CJ. I said, what's up, Clay? He goes, how high are you going to run that credit card? I'm like, I don't have a credit card. I don't know what you're talking about, Clay. He goes, no. That sin card. He said, because sin's never free. He said, so how high do you want to run that tab before it becomes due? He said, because every little sin you do, you're... Right, that's how lung cancer happens a lot of times. I know sometimes it's not, but a lot of times that's how lung cancer comes out. You know, not from one cigarette, but from one cigarette at a time for 40 years. Right? And then we act like, oh my gosh, how did this happen? Well, it happened, and the same thing is true with sin in our lives, right? We go, oh, it's just a little bitty sin. It's not a big deal. It's just a little greed. It's just a little this. It's just a little that. The Bible says to call it by name. Call it sin. Call it greed. Call it whatever that sin is in your life. Call it by name. And cut it out of your life, because if not, you're just running that tab up. You're just running that credit card, and all of a sudden you're going to look back and go, well, where did I spend $10,000? 10 at a time. Just swiping that card. Just swiping that credit card. Sin is never free. Sin is never free. And you think, oh, well, it's just my sin. It's not going to hurt anybody else. Man, that is so seldom true. That is so seldom true. It's going to hurt the people around you. You've got kids, your sin's going to hurt them. You've got siblings, your sin's going to hurt them. You have a spouse, your sin's going to hurt them. If you've got parents, your sin is most assuredly going to hurt them. And it's amazing to me that we spend our whole lives going, oh, it's just my little bitty sin. It's just no big deal. I remember watching VeggieTales as a kid. Anybody else? VeggieTales? You missed out. Y'all should be watching some VeggieTales. You're not too old. Go ahead and go watch it tonight. Your grandkids probably have it. Go ahead and watch the one about the fib, right? It starts off as a little fib, and then it grows because he's got to cover it, right? And the fib just gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and then all of a sudden it's a monster. Like, how did this happen? It was just a little fib. You know, it's like, what's that? The dog that's red? Clifford, yeah. You know, it's just like that. It goes from this little thing, and it just grows and grows, and all of a sudden you're like, this is not the size dog I had in mind. I've had that experience. We've got a 100-pound lab mix right now. We're like, I thought we were getting a little ankle biter. You know, we did not. We did not get an ankle biter. But these things grow, and they grow, and they grow until we hand them over to God. And again, they're going to cost the people we love. They're going to cost the people that we care about if we don't take care of them. And so I'm thankful for those three truths. The first is that the Father, he's always the same. If y'all want to come forward and get some music ready, the Father never is going to change. Your sin's not going to change the Father's love for you, right? That your sin's not going to change your Father's ability to forgive you, to take care of you. And by the way, we think that, oh, you know, if I get let go of this sin, it's no. Just bring it here, God, and say, God, this is too big for me. God, this sin's too big for me. I can't take care of it on my own. Would you help me with it? Do you really think, imagine you go to your earthly father and say, hey, I need a little help with this. He's not going to say, well, you idiot, and he might, but in all likelihood, he's going to say, well, here's how we fix it. I'm thankful that my God doesn't change, that my sin doesn't in any way impact his ability to forgive me. My sin doesn't in any way impact his ability to love me, his ability to care for me. I'm thankful that my sin doesn't in any way, secondly, impact my ability to still be his child. It doesn't matter what I do. When I come home, he still sees his blood-bought child. He never saw CJ. From the time I put my nose down the altar and said, God, forgive me for my sins, he doesn't see CJ. He sees the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Right, the best I can do is filthiness. Right, my righteousness is as filthy rags. You want to see something disgusting? Research that. Yeah, that's the best I can do. I'm so thankful. He doesn't look at me and see what I've done, what I've not done. He looks at me. He sees, that's my boy. That's my boy. Jesus' blood is on him, and I'm so thankful for that. And that covers anything I can do. Anything I can do, anything I cannot do is covered by that blood. There's nothing outside of what that blood can forgive. And I thank God for that, because I've pushed my luck with it. I've pushed my luck with it. And I thank my God above for that. Third thing is that sin is simply never free. I know you were hoping I'd go another hour, but I'm just not. Because I feel like the point's made tonight. And now the choice is in your hands. What are you going to do with your sin? Don't act like you don't have it. What are you going to do with your sin? You can carry it around with you for the rest of your life. I watched Gracie get out of the minivan the other day. Had a big old heavy book bag on, walking in the house, into the school. You know, and I thought, man alive, look at her. God said, I'll tote that bag for you. Thing ain't no big deal for me. But instead, no, I'll just carry it myself. That's it's. This is my sin. You don't know about this. God's going, I believe I do. I believe I do. I was there. I was there. We talked this morning in Sunday school class about how we have these worst moments of our lives, and we think, man, I wouldn't want that to play up here on this screen for y'all to watch. But you know what? God saw it firsthand. God was there. Wherever your sin is, God was there. God saw it. And you know what he's waiting to do? To go, let's grow. Let's grow. Hey, it's like it didn't happen. It's over with. It's over with. Any men in here ever tried that with your wives? Hey, listen, I know we talked about, I'd only spend $10 on this, but I spent $50. Hope it's no big deal. These are really nice golf clubs. You're going to hear about that $40 until you die, brother. You're going to hear about that $40 the rest of your life. But God has a totally different brand of forgiveness. He just, all right. All I see is the blood. I don't see that sin you're talking about. I see the blood. I love the preacher who said, when I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to do is go to the desk. He said, they'll be sitting there with some sort of tablet or something. I'm going to say, I want to meet Rahab the harlot. The line for Jesus is too long. The line to meet Michael is too long. The line to meet Gabriel, these are all like Six Flags lines. I want to meet Rahab the harlot. You know what Jesus, whoever is manning the tablet's going to say? We don't have anybody here by that name. We don't have a Rahab the harlot here. I've got Rahab forgiven. I've got Rahab blood of Jesus Christ. She's here. Would you like to meet her? She's available. Would you like to meet Rahab? She's a lovely lady. She's available. The line's not very long at all. And I thank God that when he sees someone says, I want to meet the great C.J. Martin. Okay, that's not going to happen. But when they look my name up at the tablet, they're not going to say, oh, C.J. the sinner. C.J. the liar. C.J. the impatient. C.J. the, all right, we're going to stop there. You know what they say? Hey, there's C.J., the child I love. There's David, the child I love. There's Justin, the child I love. We're not known by our sins in heaven. We're not known by our sins to Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that. I embrace that. Because there's things that CJ could be known for that you'd never want to deal with me again. CJ the angry. But said he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. CJ the forgiven. I don't deserve to stand up here tonight. So the name of tonight's sermon is two words. Now what? Now what? God, here's my sin. I'm going to bring it to you. I'm just going to ask you to forgive it. Now what? Now what can I do? Now let's get involved. What can I do for the cause of Christ? I don't know about you, but the forgiveness that he's given me makes me want to get in the fight and fight for him. It makes me want to get involved and say, what can I do? The Bible says to whom much is given, much is required, right? The Bible talks about how the people had two different debts, and the guy who had this huge debt forgiven is like, wow, I'm so thankful. What a relief on my back. I've got gigantic sins that have been forgiven by Jesus Christ. Gigantic sins that have been forgiven by Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, for me, it's now what? Let's serve God together. Let's serve God together. Let's check the sins in our life and let's serve God together. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for the life you've given us. Lord, I am so thankful that you love me. I thank you that I'm not defined by my sin. I thank you that I'm not defined by my choices. Lord, I'm defined by your love. And Lord, I'm also aware that my sins are not without consequence, God. And I just ask you to be with us tonight, Lord. Meet with us tonight and help our hearts to turn towards you. In your name I pray. Amen.